This morning I want to speak to you all on the importance and safety of having an abundance of counselors and guidance and advice from godly, mature Christians. We've got a lot of young people who have recently been converted, and I've seen some individuals make pretty major decisions without obtaining any counsel. And so part of my burden to stress this morning is to keep you from your own harm and foolishness by not doing due diligence to get counsel. And one thing to ask as I'm preaching this message is there a current situation in your life? And you might view it as insignificant, but it might be a lot more significant than you realize. Or it might be pretty major. But is there anything presently in your life, a major decision, by which you're not obtaining any counsel? You have yet to go to godly counselors and get some input. You know, if you're a believer and Scripture is your guide and your standard, then you cannot avoid the countless proverbs that speak about the vital importance that if I am pursuing wisdom, if I am pursuing to discern the will of God, I can get wisdom imparted to me by the counsel and input of others. Just a few of those proverbs, Proverbs 11:14, it should ring in our ears. Where there is no guidance, a people falls, but in an abundance of counselors, there is safety. In an abundance of counselors, there's safety. Where there's no guidance, people fall. Proverbs 15:22, without counsel, plans fail, but with the many advisors, they succeed. Right? No one wants their plans to fail. Right? You don't. So why not get counsel? Well, often because the plans we have are not ultimately from God, and we know if we go to the counselors, the plans could get thwarted, so therefore we don't go to the counselors, because therefore ultimately we're not resigned to God's plans and God's will. But safety. All of us want safety. You know, you can think of so many illustrations in your life where it was important to get a second perspective. I mean, I was just thinking about when Caleb was born in the hospital, my wife was given Pitocin. And when the lady came in, the nurse came in to give her the Pitocin, another nurse had to come in. And they both had to check the exact dosage to make sure the right amount of Pitocin was being given to my wife. There was safety in having those two nurses present as they were giving this substance to my wife to make sure not too much was given. You know, the same thing with our city. Our city cares about how things are built, so they have inspectors come and inspect the work. Right? That's a safety precaution to make sure the person did the job correctly. But here we are, if you're a Christian, here you are, here I am, we're wanting to do the will of God. That's a lot more important than getting the foundation correct on a building. It's a lot more important than the right amount of Pitocin. We're trying to discern the will of Almighty God for our own lives as individual Christians. How much more we should have safety to navigate and make our decisions. So you're going to save yourself a lot of grief and harm by having humility and the patience to get counsel from others before you make decisions, specifically major decisions. And you're going to save yourself harm by going to the right counselors. And hopefully, by the end of this, you'll have a better sense of discerning that. Because the person without discernment won't discern the people to go to, and then they won't get right counsel. And they'll say, I got counsel, but it won't be the right counsel. And then ultimately, we need the help of Almighty God to apply and consistently obey the counsel that we are given that is consistent with the Scriptures. So, even when you get different decisions and different perspectives from counsels, different counselors, at least it puts you in a position where you're able to sit back and look at things and say, Lord, what is your will? You're able to weigh things in the balance. So we're going to look at 1 Kings 12, at Rehoboam's folly. There's a lot we can learn here. 1 Kings 12. And my hope is to guide you from getting no guidance. And then as you get guidance, to help guide you in getting the right guidance. But let's pray. Father, Lord, we need you. Every morning, every hour, we need you. Lord, how much guidance I need as a preacher in the pulpit right now. Lord, I need you to guide me and to help me. Lord, I will be a useless vessel to help these precious sheep who you died for and you slaughtered your son for apart from your help. And so, Lord, I pray that you would come and you would help for the sake of your name. Lord, for your glory, for your honor. Lord, please, would you give discernment in this hour? Would you give help and insight and wisdom? Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's look at 1 Kings 12. We'll start, actually, let's look at the verse, chapter 11, verse 42. And the time that Solomon reigned in Jerusalem over all Israel was 40 years. And Solomon slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David, his father. And Rehoboam, his son, reigned in his place. Chapter 12, verse 1. Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel had come to Shechem to make him king. And as soon as Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, heard of it, for Jeroboam was still in Egypt where he had fled from King Solomon, then Jeroboam returned from Egypt. And they sent and they called Jeroboam. And Jeroboam and all the assembly of Israel came, and they said to Rehoboam, "Your father made our yoke heavy. Now therefore lighten the hard service of your father and his heavy yoke on us, and we will serve you." He said to them, "Go away for 3 days, then come again to me." So the people went away. Verse 6. Then King Rehoboam took counsel with the old men who had stood before Solomon his father while he was yet alive, saying, "How do you advise me to answer this people?" And they said to him, "If you will be a servant to this people today and serve them and speak good words to them when you answer them, then they will be your servants forever." Verse 8. But he abandoned the counsel that the old men gave him, and he took counsel with the young men who had grown up with him and stood before him. And he said to them, "What do you advise that we answer this people who have said to me, 'Lighten the yoke that your father put on us'?" And the young men who had grown up with him said to him, "Thus shall you speak to this people who said to you, 'Your father made our yoke heavy, but you lighten it for us.' Thus you shall say to them, 'My little finger is thicker than my father's thighs. And now, whereas my father laid on you a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father disciplined you with whips, but I will discipline you with scorpions.'" So Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam the third day, as the king had said, "Come to me again the third day." Verse 13. And the king answered the people harshly. And forsaking the counsel that the old men had given him, he spoke to them according to the counsel of the young men, saying, "My father made your yoke heavy, but I will add to your yoke. My father disciplined you with whips, but I will discipline you with scorpions." So the king did not listen to the people. For it was a turn of affairs brought about by the Lord, that he might fulfill his word, which the people spoke by Ahijah the Shilonite to Jeroboam the son of Nebat. Verse 16, let's read a little more to get the full context. And when all Israel saw that the king did not listen to them, the people answered the king, "What portion do we have in David? We have no inheritance in the son of Jesse. To your tents, O Israel. Look now to your own house, David." So Israel went to their tents. But Rehoboam reigned over the people of Israel who lived in the cities of Judah. Then King Rehoboam sent Adoram, who was the taskmaster, over the forced labor, and all Israel stoned him to death with stones. And King Rehoboam hurried to mount his chariot to flee to Jerusalem. So Israel has been in rebellion against the house of David to this day. And when all Israel heard that Jeroboam had returned, they sent and called him to the assembly and made him king over Israel. There was none that followed the house of David, but the tribe of Judah only. When Rehoboam came to Jerusalem, he assembled all the house of Judah and the tribe of Benjamin, 180,000 chosen warriors, to fight against the house of Israel, to restore the kingdom to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon. But the word of God came to Shimei, the man of God, say to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, king of Judah, to all the house of Judah and Benjamin and to the rest of the people, thus says the Lord, you shall not go up or fight against your relatives, the people of Israel. Every man return to his home, for this saying is from me, the Lord. So they listened to the word of the Lord and went home according to the word of the Lord. Amen. What a passage. What a passage. So much wisdom we could learn here. We're going to try to scratch the surface this morning. So, first thing to consider here is this. When you look at this, the first thing you recognize is at least Rehoboam did the right thing and he stopped and he said, come back in 3 days, and he went and got counsel. Right? That a lot of people, they miss it right there. Right? They feel such a demand on them that they have to make a decision right away that they get no counsel. They just feel pushed. And there are some decisions you've got to make a counsel right away. But they feel so pushed that I have to do this, and they don't get counsel. Rehoboam, it says there, he said, come back in 3 days. And then Rehoboam, where did he go? First place he went was to the older men to get counsel. All right, so that is very commendable. He didn't make a decision on the spot. He realized he had time. He stepped back, went to get counsel. That's great. Many people, they miss it right there. Proverbs 24:5, it says this, a wise man is full of strength, and a man of knowledge enhances his might. For by wise guidance you can wage war, and in abundance of counselors there is victory. Wisdom is too high for a fool, and the gate he doesn't open his mouth. You see, you have the gate in the city and all the men are congregating there and you've got all the people there. And the fool, he's in the midst of all these people. All this guidance could be obtained. And he keeps his mouth shut. Rehoboam, at least he didn't do that. Right? At least he did not do that. And you think through the Scriptures, there are men, godly men, who missed it. Who's one who really missed it? He had a circumstance thrust upon him out of nowhere. A group of people, they come up to him and they're wanting to make peace and have a covenant with him. What did he do? What did he do when the Gibeonites came? Did he seek the Lord? No, he didn't. Joshua and them did not seek the Lord. Joshua 19:4, they took provisions but did not ask counsel from the Lord. Why do you think they didn't ask counsel? It seems so innocent, right? I mean, some people walk in the door, their clothes are tattered up, they've got old rotten food. I mean, there's no way these guys are our enemies that we're about to kill, and they've heard that we're coming, and so they're faking it. I mean, there's no way they're that smart, right? The enemy's friends, we have an enemy who does what? Disguises himself as an angel of light. We have an enemy who deceived Eve in the garden. And Paul, the apostle, says to those at Corinth, he's afraid for them, that their minds could be led astray from a simple and pure devotion to Jesus Christ, just as the serpent deceived Eve. So we don't want to be the fools who think all these things are so insignificant, so innocent. There are often many things and many decisions we face that prove to have a lot bigger implications than we realize. We might look at it and say it's a pretty minor decision. 10 years from now, you might look at that and say, that was a massive, major decision and one of the most biggest decisions you ever made. So, and you know what's ironic? How many days did Rehoboam go and get counsel for? 3. How many days did it take for Israel to recognize who the Gibeonites were? 3. 3 days. If Joshua would just step back, let's think about this, let's consult the Lord, let's get more evidence. In 3 days, these people couldn't keep their mouths shut anyways, and people found out they were the Gibeonites. 3 days of waiting would have saved Israel a thorn in their side. But that didn't happen. They quickly, hastily made a decision because it seemed so insignificant. It seemed so small. You know, it's good that Rehoboam waits. How many people would be affected by this decision that he makes? Who all came to him with him wanting to make a decision? Did it say a few people in the congregation? It said all of the assembly went before him. This decision that this man makes is going to affect all the thousands of Israelites. That's pretty major. It's pretty major. Proverbs 19:2, it says, desire without knowledge, it's not good. Meaning you have a desire for something, you don't have all this knowledge about it, you don't really know what direction you're going in, you don't have biblical knowledge on it. And then he says, whoever makes haste with his feet misses his way. Whoever makes haste. One of the things, you know, I mentioned a negative thing at the beginning of the message, that I've seen some young people make decisions without any counsel. On the flip side, I've seen some of you get tons of counsel and not be hasty in order to not miss your way. And that's very encouraging. That happens all the time in the church. Conrad Murrell, in his article, Discerning the Voice of the Lord, he says this, it is the devil who puts you in a rush and demands that you act immediately. You will feel that if you take time to pray and wait, that you'll miss something. Do not listen to that spirit. It's not God, but the devil. God will lead you and guide you in time to consider until you are fully persuaded. And there will be peace in the action, not pressure and torment. So, Rehoboam, he's commendable in that he got counsel. He waited 3 days. He was not hasty. And he went to the old men first. But let's secondly here just think for a moment about who he gets counsel from. Right? 2 groups. And each of these groups contains a plurality. Okay? He wasn't going to one individual. Each group had multiple men. You see that in 12:7, and they said to him. Okay, so they, these are the older men. There's a plurality of these men saying to him. Now, first question, were these men aware of the specific situation that Rehoboam was seeking counsel on? Would these men be aware of how Solomon ruled his kingdom and whether or not there's too much taxation and there were too many building projects going on right now? Would these men have been aware of the situation? Yes. Because they had been with him the whole time. They were the older men, the counselors of his father. And so these men were aware of the specific situation. It's not like Rehoboam could have gone to them and omitted certain details that he didn't want them to know that could alter how they did their counsel. These men, they knew all the details. So there's nothing Rehoboam could hide from them. They knew it all. And often that can be the danger. People go to someone, they don't know enough about the specific situation. You know, you get someone, they call you on the church phone and they give their perspective. They're wanting my counsel. And it's like, what are they omitting and not telling me that I don't know about? And I can't give counsel from Texas all the way to them up there in Canada in an accurate way. So, what was their counsel? Well, as their counsel was basically to be a servant, verse 7, if you will be a servant to this people today and serve them and speak good words to them, when you answer them, then they will be your servants forever. Okay, I mean, morally, does that sound like good counsel? Is there anything sinful about telling a king to be a servant to his people? No. I mean, that's good advice. It's good advice right there. Here's something else to think about is, how did these men get in their position? How did these men even get in the position they're in? Say again? Who put them in the position? This man's father. Who was Rehoboam's father? Solomon. Who was Solomon? It's not just he was king. Look, flip back to 10:1. Or no, let's go to 1 Kings 4. This is a staggering... You're going to find that the men who Rehoboam rejected their counsel, these men, they had association with a man who had wisdom like none other. 1 Kings 4:29, God gave Solomon, this is Rehoboam's father, wisdom and understanding beyond measure, and breadth of mind like the sand on the seashore, so that Solomon's wisdom surpassed the wisdom of all the people of the east and all the wisdom of Egypt. For he was wiser than all other men. Wiser than, and then it lists names. Verse 32, he also spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. Okay, flip over to chapter 10 in 1 Kings 10:1. Now when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to test him with hard questions. She came to Jerusalem with a very great retinue, with camels bearing spices. Ratoon, great ratoon. Forgive my pronunciation of that word. And when she came to Solomon, she told him all that was on her mind, and Solomon answered all her questions. There was nothing hidden from the king that he could not explain to her. Okay, this really paints more of a perspective here. The old men who he's going to get counsel from are the men who served under the wisest man that ever lived and was alive right then and there. They're around Solomon as he's leading the kingdom. They're hearing his wisdom. They're hearing his insight. It's rubbing off on them, no doubt. And get this, Solomon's actually getting counsel from them. Solomon, the wisest, got counsel. Look at Proverbs. Go to Proverbs. Keep your hand in 1 Kings. You don't have to turn here, but Proverbs 1. Look what Solomon says in verse 5. Let the wise hear and increase in learning. Let the one who understands, that's Solomon, obtain guidance. So Solomon himself kept wanting to obtain more and more guidance and understanding. Incredible. He had not yet arrived, as you might say. So Solomon, did he have counselors? Yeah, what a surprise. You'd kind of assume that Solomon did not have any counselors, right? I mean, wait, there's old men who counseled my dad that I can go to? I mean, my dad was the wisest guy. Why was he hanging around anyone else? He's so far above the rest. No. You know, when Solomon wrote many of the Proverbs, and it's amazing, you find here in 10:1, the Proverbs of Solomon. He says in 11:14, where there's no guidance, the people falls, but in abundance of counselors, there is safety. Here, another question is, what named the man, the primary man, most likely to whom the book of Proverbs was written specifically to? What's his name? What's the name of the man that most likely the book of Proverbs was written specifically to? Rehoboam. Rehoboam. Proverbs 1. Proverbs 1 throughout here, he refers, verse 8, hear my son, your father's instruction. Forsake not your mother's teaching. Verse 10, my son. Now, did he have many sons? He did. But how many sons were heir to the throne? One man. Rehoboam. And so you have to assume that if you're Solomon and you're writing these Proverbs and you have a son, Rehoboam, who's going to be the heir of the throne, that one of the prime sons you're concerned about taking heed to the counsel in the book of Proverbs is that man. And in the book of Proverbs, the wisest man who ever lived writes saying it's smart to get an abundance of counselors, and he lived that out himself. And here his son is actually obeying that initially by going to the old men to get and obtain counsel. To get and obtain counsel. You know, this is one thing this tells about us, our need for counsel. our need for guidance, our need for input, it tells us that we don't know it all. Right? I mean, how many, you feel that? Like you've got a major decision. You should feel not confident in one sense. You should not sit there thinking, yeah, I know what to do. There should be a sense that, Lord, I need help. And I need help from others in the church. You put me in a body here, and this body has many members and gifts, and they're able to help me to discern what to do. So the older men who are selected by the man with the most wisdom alive, Rehoboam rejects it. Verse 8, we're in 1 Kings 12, verse 8, he abandoned the counsel that the old men gave. Now look how this reads here. He abandoned the counsel that the old men gave him and took counsel with the young men who had grown up with him and stood before him. And he said to them, what do you advise? It sounds like he already abandoned their counsel prior to even going to the young men. It sounds like he already heard them out, said that's not right, and then he goes to the younger group to get their input. He's already rejected, it appears in the way it reads right there, that he's already rejected the counsel of the old men. In some way, he's already made up his mind here. He didn't get advice from both and weigh out the two options. He didn't go to the old men and get their counsel and then go to the young men and say, this is what the old men said, what should I do here? And then he took the young men's counsel and went back to the old men and said, hey, this is what these guys said, can you poke holes in it and show me where they're wrong? He didn't do that, apparently. Now, let's think of the second group. We already looked at the first group that he got counsel from. The second group. The second group, it says the young lads in the KJV. Here it says the young guys. How young were these guys? Well, to answer that, how old was Rehoboam? Rehoboam in 1 Kings 14, we read that he was 41 when he began to reign. So Rehoboam is 41, and these guys he grew up with are obviously around their 40s as well. Okay, so when you read young here, don't be thinking 19 and 20. Okay, these guys are 40 in their 40s. Okay, what does that say about the elders? They were actually physically older. The older men, they were probably in their what? 60s, 70s, or 80s. Okay? And some of you are thinking, oh, wow, you know, that person I got counsel from, I thought they were old because they're in their 40s. No, they're young. Again, you find from Timothy, don't enroll a young widow and she's under 60. The Bible looks at you being old when you get past 60. Apparently, that's not here nor now. And don't take false comfort in that you're young. So second group. I know this does not bode well for me. I'm only 34, so. But I'm one of the elders in the church, even though I'm not old physically in age. But you can't. Look, does many years tend to teach wisdom? It does. Is that an absolute? No, it's not. Timothy, Paul said, don't let anyone despise you for your youth. Right? And then we know Elihu's thinking, Job 32, verse 6. Elihu, he finally answered Job after all these other people had, and he says, I'm young in years. You're aged. Therefore, I was timid. I was afraid to declare my opinion to you. I said, let days speak, and many years teach wisdom. And then Elihu says something very profound. But it is the spirit in man, the breath of the Almighty, that makes him understand. You see, you can be 100 and have no wisdom because God has not given it to you. And you could be 10 and have incredible wisdom because God has given it to you. It ultimately, you're cast upon the living God. Elihu goes on to say, it is not the old who are wise, nor the aged who understand what is right. Therefore I say, listen to me, let me also declare my opinion. Behold, I wait for your words, I listen to your wise sayings, while you searched out what to say. So, another thing about the second group of counselors that he went to is it says that he had grown up with them. He had grown up with them. You see that in verse 8? He took counsel with the young men who had grown up with him. And then it says, and stood before him. The word stood, the idea is they presently are serving him. They're on his team. Because if you notice here, he says, when he abandoned, he says in verse 9, what do you advise that we answer the people? So he includes the young guys in the decision. Because they're serving already with him as he's trying to lead this kingdom as a new king. So they've grown up with him. What can we learn here? You know, usually you could think, it's good to get counsel from people who grew up with me. They know me better than anyone else. Yeah, that could be true. Right? There's nothing you can omit and not say to them to try to paint their perspective of you. They know who you really are. But it could be dangerous. Because they could be some of the people with the greatest partiality towards you. And these guys were serving with him. Okay? So how much you tax, how much of the work do we keep doing in building all these buildings, it's going to affect those young guys. Right? And in other ways, it's like Rehoboam could be saying to the guys, hey, you know, should we cut back on the hard labor and the building and the taxation? But by the way, you know, that big palace I promised you, maybe we won't be able to build that now. You see, these people, they have interest in whatever decision he makes because they're part of his team. He says, what should we do? What should we do? So they've got some partiality here, some bias. And they grew up with him. Rehoboam, the rich, snobby kid, if you want to call him that, he's hanging out with all the other rich kids. Right? They don't have all the same wisdom and experience like the older men. They're lacking that. They don't have wisdom in how to run a nation. Apparently, Rehoboam does not either. So these men are in vast contrast to the older men. In vast contrast. So, option two, in essence, you know, option one, be a servant to the people. Option two, what did the young men say? Speak to the people, make their yoke heavier, and tell them my little finger is thicker than my father's thighs. You know, you tend to think of a finger, you're doing something with authority. You're putting it on something. You know, it talks about the hand of God, the finger of God. There's a sense of authority being used through the hand and what someone is saying. And so it seems like the idea here is take the smallest finger on my hand, my little pinky, and that is thicker than my father's thighs, meaning my father's waist, meaning the authority that my father put down, I'm going to put it down so much harder, so much more fierce. He used this, we're going to use scorpion whips on the people to get them to obey. Very scary. Rehoboam is going to be harsh. So whose counsel did he go with? He went with the younger people's counsel. And elsewhere, the Bible gives us a perspective into what was happening here. 2 Chronicles 13:6, it says, Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, a servant of Solomon, the son of David, rose up and rebelled against his lord, Rehoboam, and certain worthless scoundrels gathered about him, that's Jeroboam, and defied Rehoboam, the son of Solomon. When Rehoboam was young, 41, and irresolute, he had no resolve, and he could not withstand them. He couldn't withstand them. Even though he got counsel from the older men, he could not withstand them. That's what 2 Chronicles 13 says. So rather than the older men, the men with a lifetime of knowledge, who his father, the wisest man in the world, had as his counselors, this man went with his buddy's insight. Pretty shocking. And a man who the book of Proverbs, you could say, one of the primary intentions of that book being written was for Rehoboam. Had he read that book? And these guys are saying, do everything far more harshly. And you know what's so sad about this? What Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes 2 is being fulfilled before our very eyes. Solomon said this, I hated all my toil in which I toil under the sun, seeing I must leave it to the man who will come after me. Well, who's the man who came after him? Rehoboam. And who knows whether Rehoboam, whether he will be wise or a fool. Incredible. I mean, Solomon's bemoaning that. In a way, look, Solomon had a lot of issues, but in a way, one thing we see here is it shows the parents' humble reality that they cannot guarantee their child be wise. Solomon is sitting there. Who knows whether he, his own son, will be wise or a fool? That's the helpless estate that us parents are in. As much as we want our kids to make wise decisions, we're cast upon the grace and the power of Almighty God. So Rehoboam destroyed, if you don't know this, this is the mark in your Bible where the united nation and the kingdom of Israel was divided. Thank you, Rehoboam. You didn't listen to counsel. I'm being sarcastic by saying thank you. You didn't listen to counsel, and here it is. The nation is split. Right here, here it happens, because you have a young king who wants to be an authoritarian leader rather than a servant leader. I mean, that's what's going on here. He wants to have all this authority, all this power, rather than serve. Rather than serve. His pride in rejecting the council led to the nation being split. Incredible. I mean, if you look at this, I hope it's obvious how you would discern between the two options, right? If you were Rehoboam and you had gotten counsel from this side and this side, I hope it would be pretty obvious that the servant attitude manifests the fruits of the Holy Spirit and is consistent biblically compared to this attitude of being harsh and insulting and mean towards these people. His friend's advice was wicked. Psalm 1 says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked." Rehoboam, he walked in the counsel of the wicked. Now, let's think here. Five or four ways that Rehoboam went wrong. Let's speculate a little and maybe read in some here on some possibilities. Number one, I would say this. Rehoboam never should have went to the young people to begin with. He never should have went to them. They were not worthy of allowing their counsel to penetrate his ears. It wasn't worth the time. It wasn't right to open himself to that influence. He already had a clear word from a multitude of men who were chosen by the wisest man who ever lived, and their wisdom was such that it was be a servant, very consistent with the Scriptures. Why would he even go to the young guys? I think he missed it by even going to them and putting himself in the vulnerable position to hear that other word and have that as an option on the table. And you know what? Usually the last counselor you go to can leave the strongest impression, right? And so he went to the old first. If he had gone to the young first, and then he went to the old and said, "This is what the young said," the old would have poked all manner of holes in that, would have sunk the ship to the ground, and he would have recognized who's right and who is wrong. You know, sometimes people, out of mere duty, they feel like, well, we'll go to the older people and get counsel first, but I already know I'm not going to agree with it, but I want to have the appearance of wisdom by going to them first, and then I'll go to all the other people who I know are going to say what I want to hear, and that's going to so drown out my conscience on the first counsel that I'll feel enough justification to believe I'm not grieving the Holy Spirit as I make this decision. So, second, if you're going to go to the young men, why not go back to the older men? I already said this. It makes no sense to go to the old and the young, and there's no appearance of him taking that counsel back to the old and saying, poke holes in it. Third, at a heart level, it's clear that he despised being a servant and wanted authority and power and was clueless as to true leadership. If your heart's wrong and the purpose and the goal of what you're even wanting counsel for, I mean, it's not going to work. You can get all the input in the world. But if you're an insecure, let's say maybe he was an insecure king who was afraid of losing his power, and he gets this perspective from the young guys, the way to get the power is to put the hand of, you know, the fist down and be strong. His heart was wrong. I mean, aren't you grossed out by what these young men told him? Doesn't it disturb you that they would even recommend that? To what? I mean, this says something about where Rehoboam is out going into the situation. He wasn't in a good place prior to this. That's not what's happening here. This is not a fluke in his life, and a one-time failure. His rejection of a lifetime of counsel from the older men is an evidence of the direction of his own life. So, a fourth thing, why use such harsh language? I mean, you could just tell the people no, right? They want you to lighten things, and you go before them and you say, no, we can't do that right now because such and such. Right? I mean, why not do that? Rather than say, we're going to whip you all the harder, and our little finger is thicker than my father's waist, and I mean, if you're going to say no, you can do it in a way that's far more receptive. So yeah, why did he even go to the old men to begin with? Was it just to have the appearance of wisdom? Was he just going through the motions? Was he just looking for approval and not counsel? And in the end, the advice that was the least pleasing to him was the right advice. Right? Now, that's not always the case. But often, the advice that can seem to be the least pleasing is the consistent advice, because if you have self involved as you're trying to discern the will of God, selfishness has to be crushed. And therefore, in your heart, you feel like, no, I'm going to lose some. I wanted this. I have my hopes set on this. And now it's going to be taken away. The psalmist said, the Lord consumes like a moth all that is dear to us. Now, that you don't take that literally. God is not sitting here taking everything away that is dear to us. But there are things that we can make idols in our lives. And God has a way of going in that attic and consuming it right before our eyes and taking it away. Rehoboam did not just mess up one time. Everything in his life indicated, sadly, he was a fool. Proverbs 12:15, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes. But a wise man does what? Listens to advice. And that does not just mean listen as in allow the audio to impact the eardrum. Listens means you go and obey and follow through on what has been communicated. You know what? Children, you who are children in here, this is all a warning to you. This is a warning to you. What if, like Rehoboam, okay, your parents too have written down many sayings and they've given you all sorts of wisdom. They've been bringing you to a biblical church. You're being exposed to all this truth. What if you end up like him? What if the answer is obvious? Go with the older people's counsel, but you yet let some young kid that you run into on social media or some co-op poison your mind against the truth and get you to believe the lie that sin is worth it? It's not. You know, someone mentioned to me recently, a father and a mother, or the mother mentioned to my wife that one of her daughters said, so often the main thing she hears the little girls, the teenage girls talking about in the church is guys and who's interested in what guy. Young sisters, that's not what life's about. Live for God. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. This is a note to parents too in this text. We can't forget the fact that Solomon, though with all his wisdom, was a hypocrite, specifically near the end of his life. That man disobeyed God again and again and again. And even with all that wisdom, his life was a contradiction in many areas. And so as parents, God forbid that we be like Solomon and impart wisdom and write a book of Proverbs to them and give them all this, give them a Bible, not write a book of Proverbs, but just give them a Bible. Give all this wisdom to them, and then we go and we live a hypocritical life. That's not going to help convince them that the wisdom we're saying is true if we ourselves are not living it out. And the very man who talked about an adulterous woman in Proverbs 7 and not being captured by her eyelashes had thousands of wives. From nations he should not have gotten wives from. It's incredible. We don't want to be like that. Let's think for a moment about the outcome of taking bad counsel. For Rehoboam, his authoritarian and harsh response caused him to lose power and lose the nation. 12:16 says, when all Israel saw, the king did not listen to them. I mean, they ultimately rebelled. Verse 18, when Rehoboam sent the taskmaster, they killed him. And then what's Rehoboam's response in verse 21? He gets the army to go to war, but God sends a word in verse 23. Don't go. And guess what? Rehoboam listens to counsel this time. Verse 24. So they listened to the word of the Lord and went home. That would have been pretty scary. Pretty scary if right there at that point Rehoboam did not listen to that. Who knows what would have happened there. So, there's so many other examples in these very chapters on the outcome of not taking counsel. Let me just rattle these off. Jeroboam is now king. Right? And he has the fear of a mutiny happening. So what does he do? He takes counsel. What did the counselors tell him to do? Make golden calves and position them in two different places to get the people to worship there. Then they won't go back to Jerusalem and Rehoboam won't get them back. Is that good or bad counsel? Bad counsel for Jeroboam. And then a man of God gives counsel and rebukes Jeroboam, and Jeroboam refuses the man's counsel and gets struck by the Lord. And then the man of God who gave the counsel to Jeroboam says, hey, you stay a while. The man says, no, I'm not going to. God told me to go. And then on the way home, that man who didn't listen to Jeroboam's counsel has an older prophet say, come and eat with me. God told me to have you over for a meal. And now the prophet listens to that guy. And what happens to the prophet? He gets eaten by a lion. So you got Rehoboam doesn't listen to counsel. Jeroboam gets into power. He listens to bad counsel and makes the golden calves. And then he gets rebuked by a prophet, doesn't listen to the counsel. He gets struck by God. Then the prophet doesn't listen to Jeroboam's counsel and he goes home. On the way home, an older prophet gives him counsel and he listens to it and he dies. All the decisions we have to make. And look what's at stake. Life and death. Heaven and hell. That's what's at stake. We have people dying before our eyes because they listened to counsel and dying because they did not listen to counsel. And my friend, the greatest counsel you want to listen to is Jesus Christ, who's saying to you, come and buy. Without money, without price. If you thirst, you can come drink of me and I'll give you life freely through what I've done on that cross by being slaughtered by my Father as a sacrifice to be the atonement for your sins. That's the counsel you don't want to reject. You don't want to reject Jesus Christ, but most do. John 5:40 says, most say they refuse to come to Him that they might have life. They don't want anything to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. They want to rule and reign over their life. They don't want counsel from God who created them. They'd much rather worship the creature than the Creator who is blessed forever. Counsel, guidance is huge. Here, I know we're running out of time. Here, another question is, what was the root reason behind him not taking the right counsel? It says the answer in the text. What answer does God give us? What was the root reason behind him not taking the counsel from the older men? Who has the answer? It's in the text. By the Lord. You see, in all of this, you have God's sovereignty. And I want to put it to you like this. It doesn't mean God caused him to refuse the counsel, but it does mean God did not open his eyes to clearly see and make the right decision. God stepped back and let this man walk off the cliff, so to speak. And you know what that tells you and I? You should thank God anytime when you hear counsel and it's biblical counsel and you actually respond with obeying that counsel and you have ears to hear that. That is the mercy of God. That was a turn of affairs brought about by the Lord in your life because of His love for you to keep you to the end and guide us, O thou great Jehovah. As Job, as Elihu said, listen to those words again. But it is the Spirit in man, the breath of the Almighty, that makes him understand. The ultimate reason any of us are given any understanding to receive any counsel is the Lord. And that's a reason to praise God for His faithfulness to us. Because we don't deserve that mercy, that counsel from the living God. It should humble us. And this, all this should remind you of Romans chapter 1. People did not acknowledge God and what happened to them. They were given over to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. God gave them over. How did they end up in homosexuality? God was involved by taking away His hand of mercy and allowing them to walk off into the deeper, deeper darkness that they went to. This should make us cry out, as Psalm 102 says, "Do not hide your face from me in the day of my distress. Incline your ear to me. Answer me speedily in the day when I call." So any counsel that you have received, you should rejoice in that counsel. We want to, real fast as we close right here, we want to get counsel from the wise. It's interesting, in Proverbs 11:14 and 24:6, if you look at your Greek, the Greek Bible, where it's got the old and the new in Greek, the same word for guidance there is found in 1 Corinthians 12:28. Speaking of spiritual gifts, it says one has a gift of administration. A better rendering is one has a gift of acts of guidance. Likely referring to giving wise counsel to the community, as one said, as a whole, not simply to other individuals. So there are people in this church that God has put here who have a gift of discernment, and those are the people you want to go to for guidance on specific things. Think about Ahab. Ahab, he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, as the house of Ahab had done. For after the death of his father, they were his counselors to his undoing. Who was his counselor to his undoing? Who was Ahab's counselor to his undoing? Who? His mother. His mother. It says right there, "For his mother was his counselor in doing wickedly." We need to choose our friends well. Notice what is linked hand in hand. If you look at Proverbs 11 and 20, two of the verses that talk about getting the abundance of counselors, it's interesting how both those texts say, whoever goes about slandering reveals secrets, and then it talks about getting guidance. The point is, it matters who you go. If you go to someone to get counsel who's a gossip and a slanderer, that's not going to go well for you. Whatever you wanted counsel on is not going to be spread among the brethren. You want to get counsel from those who are familiar with your situation. Just like a medical doctor, you want to get a second opinion often. One family are going to have brain surgery. It's going to cost $500,000. The kid got sick before the surgery. They flew to another state, got a second opinion. The doctor said, "Your kid has no problems. He does not need brain surgery." It's amazing. Just getting that second opinion, it prevented them from doing that which they did not need. And here's something is. Would you all agree that who you marry is one of the most important decisions you will ever make? Right? I mean, the top of the list is following Christ. Who you marry, I would say, is tied in second with what church you're a part of. Okay? Because often the church you're a part of is going to lead to the spouse you have, so that goes, you know, hand in hand. I'm telling you, and I remember 13 years ago or 12 years ago, sitting in the men's grace house and hearing Tim talk about the importance of getting counsel on who you marry. And Tim, he echoed the words I'll never forget. He said, "Many of you are not hearing me." Right? He said, "You're not hearing me. Brethren, I plead with you. We are not an authoritarian, domineering church at all, I hope. But we love you. If you're a young person and you're thinking about getting marriage, there is no greater decision other than following Christ and what church you're a part of than that decision. You would be an absolute fool to not get counsel on that decision and just go test all the waters out yourself, get emotionally attached, and then go get counsel after the fact when it's a little difficult to pull away because your heart's already been fused together with the other individual. So you throw out objective counsel because your feelings are so involved and you put the feelings as more important than the facts. Please. For your own soul. You know what's going to take young people out of the race and running zealously? Is if you get unequally yoked with someone, if you marry someone who's not in the Lord. And it says it's better to live in a corner of a housetop than in a house shared with a quarrelsome woman. What do you have to lose to get counsel? You know what you have to lose? You have a lot to lose. You have years of your life and your time and your energy to lose. You could lose all of that by not getting counsel. By thinking you see clearly, by thinking you discern your emotions correctly. And look, appreciate those who give you counsel. Proverbs 27, oil and perfume make the heart glad. The sweetness of a friend comes from his earnest counsel. And we should thank God that we even want to do the will of God. That is an absolute miracle from the Lord. One more quote. Some counselors realize no counsel is the best counsel. We can't overly hold your hand, especially those who are slavishly in bondage to people's advice. You see, this is a balancing statement, right? At the end of the day, you've got to make a decision in good faith before the living God. And you might have had counsel saying go left, counsel saying go right. But at the end of the day, you've got to make a decision. You've got to believe God. You've got to go in faith and honor Him and trust that the Lord, if that's a wrong decision, He can easily do something to prevent you from going. And you should pray for Him to do that. John Newton said this. This is about the best human vice is insufficient. John Newton said, no person can adjust and draw the line exactly for another. There are so many particulars in every situation of which a stranger cannot be a competent judge. And the best human advice is mixed with such defects that it's not right to expect others to be absolutely guided by our rules. Nor is it safe for us implicitly to adopt the decisions or practices of others. But the Scripture undoubtedly furnishes sufficient and infallible rules for every person, for whatever the circumstances, and the thrones of grace is appointed for us to wait upon the Lord for the best exposition of His precepts. Thus David often prays to be led in the right way. Psalm 25, show me the path where I should walk, O Lord. Point out the right road for me to follow. Lead me by Your truth and teach me. Okay. Well, I want, I'll mention right here in closing, we're going to change plans this Tuesday study at 8. We do it on Zoom. Instead of looking at the passage I mentioned we would last Tuesday, I want to look at the topic of subjective guidance and subjective impressions. And so think about this if you're going to be on there Tuesday. In Romans 8, when it talks about being led by the Spirit, in what way in context is that talking about someone being led by the Holy Spirit in Romans 8? Okay, let's pray. Father, I realize, Lord, so many other things could be said. Lord, we could go on for hours trying to say everything we could. Lord, I pray, oh God, would You keep us from being like Rehoboam? Lord, keep us from in appearance getting counsel and wisdom. But then at the end of the day, Lord, I pray no one would go in a direction that's obviously, Lord, that's obviously full of insanity, like the counsel of those young men. Lord, what horrible counsel was given that is not with Your character. And so, Lord, would You help us to know Your word more, to know Your precepts, to know Your character, Lord, that we might be more and more impacted by the word of God as we try to discern the will of God. And so, Lord, would You keep working this out in our lives? Lord, protect us, please. Lord, even if this message causes some people to get counsel about things they have not, or to get more counsel, Lord, I pray if those conversations take place today, Lord, that it would not be for someone's destruction, but Lord, it'd be for the help of an individual, Lord, that there'd be strength found and clarity, Lord, that there'd be a sense that this is the way of my God. He wants me to go here. And so, Lord, we need Your help. In Jesus' name, amen.